Tonight we're going to be opening up the book of Esther, and Esther is an amazing story when you read through all of the things that happened during that time. And we're going to pay particular attention to a festival right now that's called Purim. How many of you know what Purim means? Okay, what does it mean? Yeah, Feast of Lights. Anybody else? Well, if you take the word, Purim, Pur actually symbolizes in the word, it's translated to lots, like dice, chance, things there that happen by chance. And it's going to make sense here as we talk about it, but Purim was recognized as a Jewish feast many, many years ago, and it's still carried through today, and it's one of the most joyous Jewish feasts that there is. And we're going to break that down. But I'm going to start with Esther 4. In Esther 4, 14 through 16, this will set the tone. And then I'm going to share a little story with you. And then we're going to get right into the Word of God. And we'll be going to Esther 9. But beginning with Esther 4, 14 through 16, it says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Are those words coming up there? Yay. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" Now, I want to draw that to something, and we can think of the book of Psalms. It says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And you can see through the text here that Esther would not be shaken, regardless, even if it meant to the end of death, that if she perishes, she perishes. And we're going to see how the story unfolds. Most of us know the story of Esther, but to kind of give you a recap, Esther was raised by her uncle, okay, which was Mordecai. She was the cousin. And in the time, she was an exile. She was a Hebrew exile living in Persia. And Persia would be as what we see as Iran today. And it all began in Persia in the 4th century. The Holy Temple that had stood in Jerusalem was destroyed more than 50 years earlier, and the Jews were now subjects of the mighty Persian Empire that extended over 127 lands. So they had become exiles, and they were living in a foreign land. Now, Purim is a Jewish holiday which commemorates the saving of the Jewish people from Haman. He was a Persian Empire official who was planning to kill all the Jews, as recounted in the book of Esther. We'll get into that. It's interesting to note that this week in the Jewish calendar is when Purim is actually celebrated, and it's from sunset on the 25th of February to nightfall on the 26th of February. And I thought this would be a great book for us to go into today because it just happened this past week. So here's the basic story, and then we'll go into scripture. So open your chapter to Esther 9. We'll be going there here. But before we jump into that, let me just share a little backdrop for you. The story of Purim is found in the book of Esther, one of the books of what they call in the Hebrew Ketuvim. It's a section of the Bible. Ketuvim is the third and final section of what we call the Tanakh, okay, of the Hebrew Bible, found among the writings within the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, 1st and 2nd Chronicles to the Hebrews forms one book, along with Ezra and Nehemiah, which form a single unit called Ezra-Nehemiah. It was just one unit. And in citations by chapter and verses, the Hebrew equivalents of Nehemiah, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles are used. And collectively, there's 11 books that are included in the Ketuvim. Now, why are you saying that, Terry? Because we need to understand that this is a Jewish festival, and this is what is read out of the Tanakh. So moving from that, it's set in the land of Persia. That's currently today Iran. So you can kind of imagine that. At a time when Ahasuerus, now I'm very terrible at pronouncing these names, Ahasuerus was king. And King Ahasuerus held a banquet in the capital city, which was called Shushan, and ordered his queen at the time, his queen's name was Vashti, to come and dance before his guests. But guess what happened? She refused to appear, and thus she lost her royal position. So acting on the advice from the counselors, Ahasuerus had women from all over the kingdom brought to him so he could choose a new queen. Kind of interesting, huh? So Esther, a young Jewish woman from Shushan, was chosen. However, following the advice of her cousin Mordecai, who raised her after her parents died, Esther did not reveal her Jewish origins to the king. The whole book of Esther is about hidden things and the revealing of things. And we're going to talk more about that. So moving on with the story, Mordecai often sat at the gate of the king's palace. And one day he overheard two men, Bigthan and Teresh, plotting to kill the king. And Mordecai reported what he had heard to Esther. Okay, so Mordecai went to Esther, and she then reported the information to the king. Now, the matter was investigated and found to be true, and Bigthan and Teresh were put to death, and Mordecai's deed was recorded in the king's diary. Meanwhile, the plot thickens. The king's evil advisor was a man by the name of Haman, and Haman started parading through the streets, demanding that all bow down to him. And upon learning that Mordecai, who was Jewish, Haman decided to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire. You can see this is getting really evil. So he plotted to kill them, convincing King Ahasuerus to go along with the plan and cast Purim. Here's where we get the word Purim, meaning lots, to cast lots, a kind of lottery, to determine the day on which he would carry out the evil deed. And the evil deed would be carried out on the Jewish calendar, which was called the 13th of Adar. Okay, the 13th of Adar. However, Mordecai alerted Esther to Haman's evil plot, and Esther, in turn, revealed her Jewish identity to the king. So now she had to be brave. She had to go to the king and tell him that she had Jewish ancestry. You can imagine that here we have a Persian empire, and now we have her coming to the king and saying, well, I have Jewish lineage. So she was going to try to convince him to save the Jews and the foiling of Haman's plot. So the Jews were allowed to fight back against the king's soldiers and triumphed after a fierce battle. Haman subsequently was hanged. Mordecai received his estates and the position as a royal advisor. In other words, he was a royal advisor now to the king. And the Jews of Persia celebrated their narrow escape on the 14th of Adar, the day after they were supposed to be annihilated. Okay? Thus, the fate of Haman had planned for the Jews became his own fate. And because it became his own fate, the holiday of Purim celebrates the bravery of Esther and Mordecai, and the deliverance of the Jewish people from Haman's decree of wrath. Now, over the centuries, Haman has come to symbolize what we would call Semite in every land where Jews were oppressed. So if you hear the word Haman, often it is assimilated with anti-Semitism. Make sense? The significance of Purim lies not so much in how it began, but what it has become. And it's become a thankful and joyous affirmation of a Jewish survival. Now, when we think about the Jewish history, we think about a people like none other that have suffered tremendous persecution. In most modern times, we think of the Holocaust and the millions of innocent lives that were slaughtered during the Holocaust. So when we get into the story here in chapter 9, this is the story of Purim. So let's begin with 9 verse 1. And now we're going to talk about the Jews destroy their tormentors. So the Jews have a chance now, an opportunity to get back. So now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. And the Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. And for Mordecai, he was great in the king's palace, and his fame began to spread throughout all the provinces, for this man, Mordecai, became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with the slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. Now this is pretty miraculous to this point to think about this. Here are exiles living in a foreign land that are really subjects to the king to do whatever he says for them to do. And Haman plots to destroy and to kill all the Jewish people. And there's a sudden complete turn of the tables here. So it goes on to verse 6. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, and these are a mouthful, Parshandatha, Dalphon, Espatha, Paratha, Adalia, Aradatha, Parmishta, Arisai, Aradai, and Vashta. How'd I do? The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. You get that? So what's the plunder? What's the plunder? The spoils, right? Okay. So they did not lay a hand on the spoils. So in verse 11, on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan and the citadel was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, listen closely, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. Then in verse 13, Esther says, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. Wow. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. You had a man that was a traitor that had come in and had plotted to kill all the Jewish people. Mordecai recognized that. The king recognized those things, and Haman's 10 sons were then hung in the gallows. And the Jews, in verse 15, were in Shushan, gathered together again for the 14th day of the month of Adar, and killed 300 men in Shushan. But they did not lay a hand on what? The plunder. They didn't take the spoils again. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So now we have the Feast of Purim, and what that means is in verse 18, but the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Sometimes when you see the pictures and the graphics of the celebration, Happy Purim, and you're going to see it, and you're going to see a lot of masks that are on there. It looks like Mardi Gras. But that's what it was, is it was a festival, and it was a hiding of the face to be revealed. I have more on that here in just a moment. Going down to verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. 21, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, and as these days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them and from mourning to a holiday. And thus the holiday today we call Purim, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. Verse 23, so the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, and Agagite, the enemies of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, and again, this is where we get the word Pur for Purim, lots, they had casted lots to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot, which Haman had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning the matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them. And without fail, they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed times, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. That's why it is still celebrated today. Every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Now this is key. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days as Purim at that appointed time, and as the Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning the matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters, Purim, and it was written in the book. Now, I know that's a lot of words and a lot of information. There's a lot of things that happen here, and there was a lot of death that happened here. But the point that I want you to understand is that the book of Esther is a sense of revealing. Okay. Notice when we got into the text, and if you go in the book of Esther, you don't hear the word of God. Okay. You don't see the word of God here in the text, but God is revealed in the words when you read in the text. So the example, when we were in Esther 4, 14 through 16, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and so I will go the king. Why do we fast? Why do we fast? To seek the Lord, right? To seek the Lord. Now, to the Persians, they didn't worship the God that we know. They worshiped the false idols, Baal, with, you know, idolized worship. They didn't understand the Jewish people and who their God was. But something amazing happened in this. When Haman had plotted to wipe out all of the Jews, what happened? God turned the tables. And he used Esther to go in bravely to the king and to tell them what was going on. And she had to confess, I have Jewish lineage. I'm a Hebrew. And when she did that, God showed favor upon her. And thus he showed favor upon the Jewish people. Now, why is that important today? Well, when we think about the persecution of those living in Israel, think about the land, first of all, the promised land. The promised land was given, right? God gave the promised land. Did Abraham get to walk into the promised land? Did Moses get to walk into the promised land? Who was the first person that walked into the promised land? Joshua, right? And Joshua had to come across the Jordan River and the Jericho and in. But the key is God led him through that. He gave him the power to do all of those things. I love this part in Esther 8:11. And I know I don't have that up there in the text. But in 8:11 says, in them the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. Notice they didn't take the plunder. They turned away from that. Jews survived all the defeats, the expulsions, the persecutions, the centuries in which they were regarded as a pariah people. You know, the Jewish race even survived the Holocaust itself because they never gave up the faith that one day they would be free to live as Jews without fear. That was written by Jonathan Sacks, who is a rabbi and a Jewish scholar. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6. In Jewish history, there are no coincidences. Let me repeat that. In Jewish history, there are no coincidences. Look at Proverbs 24:16. Does it not say a righteous man falls down seven times and gets back up? And listen to this. Ben Zoma is an ethics, in his book, Ethics of Fathers, he says, who is wise? One who learns from every man. Who is strong? One who overpowers his inclinations. Who is rich? One who is satisfied with his lot. Who is honorable? One who honors his fellows. Anne Frank said this, if we bear all this suffering and if there are still Jews left, when it is over, then Jews, instead of being doomed, will be held up as an example. I'm here to tell you right now, we have not faced persecution as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, as third world countries have experienced. We don't see the slaughter of Christians in the streets right now that they experience in the Islamic states, in Iraq and Iran and in India. Christians are being slaughtered every day. But that time is not without seeing that could happen in the future. And we have to be prepared. You see, it's a battle between good and evil. What happened in this story is Haman was a very wicked man. He wanted to go and kill all the Jews. But because of God's almighty hand in hearing the prayer, God stepped in and said, no, these are my chosen people. You will not lay a hand on them. And the tables were turned. I think that God views you and I the same way today. He views us as chosen people. We've been set apart. We're no longer Jews or Gentiles. We are joint heirs to the kingdom of God. We're brothers and sisters of the family of God. God reveres his people as very special and precious in his sight. Paul tells us through the book in Corinthians, through the Christians at Corinth, that what we see with the eye and what is really happening are two different things, okay? Things are not what they would seem, and that's the whole essence of this story today. It's a central theme in the book of Esther. Things are not as they quite seem. While the events of Esther do not receive particular emphasis in the Christian calendar, they do in the Jewish calendar as the holiday of Purim, which we're talking about today. As Christians, we can learn a lot about God's plan of redemption by becoming familiar with the observance of Purim and what it means. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? They're eternal. They're lifelong. They never change. Now, if we look at Purim, think about Passover. Passover is the feast that most of us think about coming up. We have Easter coming up. We think of the feast of Passover. It occurs the first month of the Hebrew calendar, and Exodus 12:2 explains it, and involves a series of very overt miracles. God declares to Moses that he will humiliate Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, and he will refuse to let Israel go. Okay? So God accomplishes his purpose at Passover through miracles for all to see. The locusts, the darkness, the slaying of the firstborn, and the rest of God's actions openly declare to everyone that God of Israel is indeed God, and that gods of the nations are idols. Important to do anything when God is moving. They're impotent, not important, but they're impotent to anything when God is moving. So the real key here in understanding this story is that there's a lot of parallels. The things that are unseen and the things that are hidden and the things that are to come. Even the name of God is hidden, as I said earlier, in Esther. It is the only book, it's the only book of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, that does not contain the four-letter name of God that is usually translated as Lord or transliterated as Jehovah or Yahweh. It's not in there. Why? I believe that the book of Esther explains to us that the things that are eternal are the things that are hidden that will be revealed. The things that will be revealed. Because the hidden nature miracles of Purim occur in the final month of the Hebrew calendar, the rabbis teach us that the God of Israel's actions during the end times will also be obscured. Read the book of Revelations. They will also be obscured, not something that will be apparent to the natural man. Who knows the time that Jesus will return? No one, right? Not even Jesus himself. The Father knows the time and the hour, the things that are to come, the things that will be revealed. The hidden nature of the miracles of Purim are the inspirations for a lot of the costumes that you see them wear during that holiday. And just as God is hidden in the book of Esther, the people who anticipate God's work of redemption in the end times hide themselves in this festival in costumes to emphasize how he has chosen to work during these times. I think it's really interesting that there is what we call the scroll of Esther. And it possesses a double meaning. And that meaning means reveal what is hidden. So we have the opportunity to reveal God's hidden work of redemption to those who do not see it. Now, I'm going to sum everything up. I had a lot of notes here, but I want to just say this to you. Right now, it is pretty obvious to see what is good and righteous and what is evil. Pretty simple, right? We know, we could say, okay, let's take an example here. Murder, good or evil? Okay. Feeding the poor, good or evil? I mean, those are pretty clear things, right? But when you stop and think about it, what is about to take place in the end times are things we can't even imagine. We've never seen it happen. But it's going to be revealed. And it's going to come at a time that we least expect it. It's written in the Word. And I think that's the real key that I wanted to give you tonight, that if you never understood what Purim means, tonight you have a better understanding of what happened historically and why the book of Esther is such a beautiful story. And it's a powerful story of what happened there too. So who would like to close this in prayer, or any questions before we end this evening? Any questions first?